Thank you, Bob.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. And thank you all the others that have taken part in the service so far. Good morning to you all. It's a lovely snowy day, but it's good to be with you here on Zoom. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on what we're about to look at together. We thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for the freedom to possess it, read it, study it, the freedom to share it one with another, the freedom to gather together in this way, even though we're on the internet. We still thank you, Lord, that we're able to do this. And we pray now that you will speak to us, Lord, that it won't just be the voice of a man, but it will be the voice of your blessed, indwelling Holy Spirit that will speak to each of our hearts as we look at your word together this morning. Thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The sharing church, this is the third of our studies of the church, of how the early church operated and how really we should operate ideally in this day and age. Many years ago, when I was a pastor of a church in Kent, I used to attend a minister's fraternal once a month, and we would share things together for prayer, and sometimes we'd ask each other to give us advice on one thing or another. But I remember on one particular occasion, one of the other pastors who had a real family church, because he had a lot of young married couples in it, was telling us this rather amusing story, how that one of the couples bought for their first baby a really nice carry cot, lovely carry cot. And the baby used it until it was too big. And then they passed it on to another couple that were expecting. Their baby used the carry cot until it was too big. And then they passed it on to another couple in the church. And so it went on. I'm not sure how many couples eventually got the use of this carry cot for their baby, but it was a good illustration of what a really sharing church should be doing, that they had something in common, a carry cot, if nothing else. And that's what really we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about the fact that we are meant to be a sharing people. We're meant to share what God has entrusted to us. We're meant to be able to include each other in the wealth, whether it's temporal wealth or indeed spiritual wealth that the Lord has given to each and every one of us. The passage that Ruby read to us this morning is prefixed, of course, with verse 31, which she didn't read, and we didn't ask her to read it, but it's that verse that tells us that for a second time, the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just let me read that verse to you, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit again. They'd been filled by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but they were filled by the Holy Spirit again. An even larger number of disciples now, because we know that many others had become Christians after that first filling. It reminds us that to be filled with the Holy Spirit once is not enough. It's something that has to be repeated. And it's something that we should seek. We should seek it individually, and we should seek it collectively. We should pray that we might be empty of everything except God the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to this story of the sharing church and this picture of the sharing church, let's pray in our hearts that we, as the people of God in this day and age, will know what it is to be continually filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Our first heading this morning, and they're very simple headings, so you shouldn't have any trouble jotting them down if you want to or remembering them, is that the early church, the church there in Jerusalem, had a unique unity, a unique unity. I'm grateful to Mark this morning for reminding us of that important thing, that we should be united, as you read from Psalm 133, and as you talk to the children, how important it is to be united, to be one in Christ. We are told that they had one heart and one mind, or one heart and one soul, as it's put in some translations. They were singing off the same hymn sheet, to use a metaphor. They were thinking the same way. Their minds, their hearts, their minds, their souls were all so controlled with God that they weren't coming at things from different directions. It wasn't individuals saying, I think we should do this, or I think we should do that. It wasn't individuals are saying, in my opinion, or I believe that we should be doing this or that. They were all thinking the same. On Thursday morning, when we had our evangelism prayer meeting this week, I felt led to read part of John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And he talks about us abiding in him as the branches. But he then goes on to talk about his own sacrifice, that he lays down his life for us. And the chapter goes on to talk about us being united to him. And it's only when we're united to him that we bear fruit. We have to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ to be filled with the Spirit and to be united as one. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, which we often think about or read, it's often read in marriage ceremonies and so on. We're told there by Paul over and over again that it doesn't matter how clever we are, how gifted we are, what gifts we've got, what things we're able to do, how strong we are, fit in ourselves, that without love, without the fruit of the Spirit, we're just a tinkling gong or cymbal, that there's nothing to it. There's nothing in it that's of any value or use to God if we are not filled with his Spirit and the fruit of his Spirit, which is that agape, that unselfish love that comes only from the heart of God. We're told again by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verse 16, that we need to walk in the Spirit. The enemy of this unity, the enemy of this filling of the Spirit, is the lust of the flesh, Paul tells us. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to obey the Holy Spirit and not be moved by the flesh. You see, the old man is still with us. The flesh is still with us. We can't help it in one sense. It's there as part of us. We are still tempted to think things and say things and do things which are not controlled or guided by the Holy Spirit. We're still tempted to have that one-upmanship. It can be anything from saying, I know more of the scripture than you do, to talking about how my aches and pains are worse than yours. You know, we're all a little bit like that. We all want to prove that somehow we're that little bit better, instead of counting each one better than ourselves. Dear friends, this morning we need to pray. As Marcus said, we need to pray perhaps more than anything else, that we might have that unity that puts the old man to death, that results from putting the old man to death, of putting the flesh to death and being filled to overflowing with God's wonderful Holy Spirit, who lives already in each of our hearts if we are true believers in him. The early church had this unique unity. And it's because of that that they became and were a sharing church. Our second heading, from verse 32, is that we are part of a true commonwealth. Well, there's a word for us, commonwealth. That makes us think of the Queen, the lady who rules over us, but she also rules over a number of other countries, or is associated with another a number of other countries that used to be part of our empire. We either ruled them or we protected them or they were associated with us in some way. And we talk about the British Commonwealth of Nations. But that word Commonwealth actually is not really fulfilled in the British Commonwealth. Ironically, it was a word that was used not so much by the Royalists, but by the Parliamentarians at the time of the Civil War, by the Puritans who fought for Parliament, and among them, a particular group who called themselves the Levellers. Now, the Levellers really were Christian communists, I guess, if you want to think of it like that. They really believed in the teaching of these verses that we're looking at this morning, that everybody should have all things in common. They wanted to level off society. They wanted everybody to share in the commonwealth of Britain and have equal shares of it. Well, of course, that wasn't going to happen, was it? Because other parliamentarians were wealthy men, people like Sir Thomas Fairfax and the Earl of Manchester and Oliver Cromwell himself. They were men who had lands and property and money, and they weren't going to share it with anybody else. So the ideal idea of these Christians who believed that we should all have an equal share of everything was never going to happen. And yet here in the early church, we're told in verse 32 of this passage that they had all things in common. They had all things in common. They shared everything they had. Now that's really far too a radical concept, perhaps, for us in the 21st century. We've all got homes. We've all got perhaps some money in the bank. We've all got cars or some kind of property that we can call our own. We call it our own. For years, I've followed the biblical principle, or tried to follow the biblical principle of tithing, which comes from the Old Testament. You know, the Jews gave one-tenth of what they had to the Lord, and then on top of that, they gave thank offerings and praise offerings and other various offerings. And it's a good principle for Christians to follow, but actually there's one big flaw in it. And that flaw is that it gives us the idea that we own these things and we can give our that bit of it to the Lord if we're led, if we want to. When in actual fact, we don't own anything. We don't own a thing. Everything we have is His already. Our homes, the money that we may or may not have in the bank, our cars, our possessions, they don't belong to us. They've always belonged to the Lord. Remember what Paul said when he, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You are not your own. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, yes, He died that our sins might be forgiven. He died that we might become part of His family. He died that we might have everlasting life. He rose from the dead to prove that. But He also died to redeem us. That word redeem means to purchase back. He bought us with His precious blood, and all that we are and all that we possess, all that we have actually already belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And when we start thinking of things in that way, then as it says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, we can see the need of our brothers, our sisters, and meet that need. We can do something about the needs of others. I'm not suggesting this morning that we go literally back to the early church and sell everything and share everything. If the Lord does lead us to do that, well, I think that will be revival. But what I am saying this morning is I believe with all my heart that we shouldn't think of what we have as being our own. We should think of it as being the Lord's. and that all we actually do is not offer, but we just steward, we just look after what the Lord has entrusted to us, to use it for his glory, to share it with others who need it for his glory. So we've looked at unique unity, we've looked at this true commonwealth, and now we want to just look at the shared power and the shared grace that the early church had. We're told that they had this power to witness, first of all, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had this shared power coming from God, the Holy Spirit, within them. I don't know if you've watched the news broadcast recently. I have, with heavy heart, watched a number of reports from hospitals around the country of people dying, of people working themselves to the ground, into the ground, to try and save the lives of others. And there's one thing that I've seen over and over again in the eyes of both the patients and the nurses and the doctors and the people that are helping them, and that's fear. You've seen it. We've heard it. That fear, that fear that comes from the hearts and minds of people who don't have a hope of heaven, who don't know what lies beyond the grave. That fear that comes from people who don't have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to point to. But we do. Might seem strange to talk about this in the middle of a sermon about sharing, but we're sharing. We're meant to share this wonderful truth that we belong to a God who's alive. We belong to a Savior who rose from the dead. We belong to somebody who is alive forevermore. And the fear that people have of death, the fear that people have of the unknown, can be taken away, can be blotted out, can be obliterated from their hearts and minds by realizing that they can rise with Jesus from the dead. That indeed, if you trust him as your Savior, you're already on resurrection ground. We have this power to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we're so busy looking inwards and looking downwards at our own problems. Dear friends, it's time to look outwards and look upwards, to share this wonderful truth that we have. But also under this heading, they shared great grace, we're told. Their great grace was upon them all. That little word grace comes from the little word charis, the Greek word that talks about God's gifting, the gifts that God gives, the ability that God has to give gifts, and the fact that he does give gifts. And we're all given gifts. We were reminded on Wednesday to start thinking about the gift that God might have given to you or to me, and to start using that gift, finding out what it is and using it. But here in the early church, we're told that the gifting of God, the grace of God, was just poured out upon the whole church. And that grace, that gifting, meant that they were able to share everything that they had. Great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. That grace, that gifting from God, made them share, made them want to share. The Lord tells you and tells me this morning that what we need to think about is just how much God has done for us, how much he's given to us, how much he's entrusted to us, and be prepared to start sharing it even more, not only in our own little community of our church, but in the wider community as well. Around us, there are thousands of people, let's say it, who are going to hell. Let's use the word. thousands of people who are going to hell. And we need to start realizing that we are here not just to worry about ourselves or even each other in the church, but we're here to worry about the world, to concern ourselves about the world around us. Our last heading this morning, very briefly, is that these people gave as a result of their unity in the Holy Spirit. They gave the offering of everything. As I've read already, there was no one in need that didn't get help. They sold everything to be used for God. They laid it at the apostles' feet, which was symbolic of laying it at the Lord's feet. And then out of all this came one man, a man whose real name was Joseph, but they changed his name. They gave him a new name, Barnabas. He came from the lovely island of Cyprus, which we've been to once and were able to follow some of the places, that will go to some of the places where the Apostle Paul went when he was there. But this man, Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, became an important person in the early church. He was a man much loved and used of God. And as Mark has already reminded us this morning, he was an encourager. He encouraged his fellow believers, his fellow Christians. Sharing is about giving, yes. Sharing's about making sure that others are not in need, that their needs are met, yes. But sharing is also about encouraging each other, giving encouragement to others, helping others to do this thing that I've been talking about a lot this morning, of looking up to our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we part of the sharing church? I think we've still got a long way to go. But if we're praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will really take control of us as a body, not only as individuals, but as a body, that he will really fill us to overflowing. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the steps of the temple and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his inner man will flow rivers of living water." Well, there's two interpretations of that. In some commentaries, it says that the living water is that which flows from the Lord himself. Well, it does, of course. But the other commentaries say it's what flows out of us. But that's true as well. The fact of the matter is that both definitions are true. When we come to Jesus and are filled with his Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit of God, overflows into the lives of others. Are we seeking to be like that this morning, to be a sharing church? May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.
Amen.